For scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. All right, out of respect for the word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 17. Verse 17. And they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven.
The title of my message this evening is Belly Acres Anonymous. Belly Acres Anonymous. I had a theme for VBS one year. I was going to do a farm theme, and I was going to call it Belly Acres. Get it? A-C-R-E-S, Acres. And but Belly Acres Anonymous. Psalm 78 is a historical psalm. It recounts the history of Israel from the time of the Exodus under Moses to the selection of David to be the king over Israel. Unfortunately, it is not a great history from the human side, although it's a wonderful history on the divine side. God did amazing, wonderful things on behalf of his people. He was faithful to them. No matter what they did, he was faithful to them. He worked out his divine providence and blessed them far more than they deserved. But on the human side, it wasn't such a great history. Though God was faithful to them, it could not be said that they were faithful to God. Verse number 8 says that the reason this psalm was written is for this current generation. It says that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. You know, stubbornness is not a good quality. Rebelliousness is not a good quality. You know, stubbornness is not the same as being steadfast. A person who's steadfast is in the right position. But stubbornness means you're holding on to a wrong position and you know it's wrong, but you're still going to hold on to it anyway. That's not right. And I remember when I was a kid, of course, growing up in a lost household, not spanked nearly enough. And I was very stubborn as a child. I know you find that hard to believe, but I was very stubborn as a child. And I would know that I was wrong, but I'd still hold on to it. And my mother would say to me, you'd cut your nose off to spite your face. One of those great little sayings my mother picked up somewhere. You'd cut your own nose off to spite your face. That's what it is to be stubborn. And God said that the Israelites, they were stubborn. They were wrong. They knew they were wrong, but they held on to it anyway. And they were rebellious. And he said they were a generation that set not their heart aright. The problem was in their heart. Their heart was not right. It wasn't set right. It wasn't aligned right. It wasn't in love with God. It wasn't faithful to God. And it says their spirit was not steadfast with God. And, of course, you know that in the Exodus, we find over and over again that the children of Israel complained, murmured, whined, griped. Nothing was ever good enough. In Exodus 15, they said the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Exodus 16, the whole congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 17, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. And they said, Have you brought us out in the wilderness to die of thirst? Numbers 14:2, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And they said, Would to God we died in the land of Egypt. Just constant complaining, constant whining in the wilderness, constant belly aching, constant murmuring, constant negativity, constantly saying the wrong things, constant stubbornness, constant rebellion. And look what God did. Notice what God did in verse 13. Let's see what God did on his side, and then we'll see what they did on their side. Verse 13, he divided the Red Sea, and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. I mean, during the heat of the daytime out in the desert, that cloud no doubt cast a long shadow over the people of Israel and cooled them off. How many of you ever worked outside and you would have loved to have had a cloud hovering over you and get the sun off of you? Of course. And so that cloud, it not only led them, but it cooled them and protected them. And then at night, it would turn into a pillar of fire. And, you know, if you were up close, you're really toasty. And but it would help warm them and protect them, give them, I mean, here God is providing a nightlight for you all night long. And so he provided for them. Verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. You know what that means? Cool, clean, pure water. You talk about mineral water. When God brings up out of the depths of the earth and broke the rocks open so they could drink it. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now that had to be a lot of water. We're talking about 2 or 3 million people. Amen. Look how many lakes it takes to provide 7 million people water in the Metroplex. Think how much water it took to provide for the children of Israel for 40 years wandering in the desert. And so God did all that on His side, but notice what they did in verse 17. And they've sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, there's an old preacher in the South. Goodness, I forgot his name just now, but he used to preach a sermon called Can God? And he was a great camp meeting preacher. Boy, in camp meetings, the folks really get into it, especially in North Carolina, the Deep South. I mean, they're shouting and praising, and he's preaching hard. And he would say, can God? And the old congregation, God can. He'd say, can God? God can. Back all through the sermon, is great to listen to. But they said, can God? Can God provide a table in the wilderness? And look what God did in verse 21. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. You see, God was insulted after all He had done for them, bringing them through the Red Sea, providing food for them, cooling them in the day, heating them up at night, providing water for them out of the depths of the earth. And then they had the audacity to question Him and say, can God or can not God? God was insulted. He was angry. And it says, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. So God was insulted. Now, something we've mentioned several times over the last several weeks is that we can insult God. We can grieve God. And their lack of gratitude was a sin and an insult against the Lord. Now, I know today is not Thanksgiving, but I'm still in the Thanksgiving mood. You know what? Thanksgiving is primarily about you and God. I want you to think with me for a second. It's nice to be thankful for people and things in your life. But Thanksgiving is not just about being thankful for people and things in your life. Thanksgiving is about being thankful to the one from whom all blessings come. I can go through life and I can be grateful for my spouse, I can be grateful for my kids, I can be grateful for my vehicle, I can be grateful for my health, but I'm thankful for all these things on a horizontal plane, but am I thankful to the one who has given me the opportunity to have these things in my life? You see, Thanksgiving is not just us feeling appreciation for things. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling once a year as I consider my blessings, but it is an actual act of me giving something back to the one who has given all these things to me. A lack of gratitude is insulting to God. Ask yourself, do you consistently express your gratitude to God? You could do it on a daily basis. Doesn't He load us daily with benefits? Or do you express gratitude to God, or are you just grateful for stuff? You see, thanksgiving and gratitude is an expression of faith and appreciation to the one who has given me these things. A lack of gratitude is insulting to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this, I cannot say anything much worse of a man than that he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say that he is not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing you can say of him. Isn't that strong? Not thankful. We enjoy so much, but we're not often grateful, but we are often full of belly aching. Now, there's two characteristics of a habitual belly acher. All right? Number one, he is not satisfied with what he has. Ever. He is not satisfied with what he has. He does not appreciate what he has. He always wants something else. God gives him manna. Tastes like honey. All these things they can do with it. It's free. Just got to go out and pick it up. Not enough. I want meat. God gives them quail until it's running out their nostrils. You ever eaten something? Man, this is so good. I could eat this every day. No, you couldn't. No. Filet mignon. After all, it's like filet mignon again. And God gave them quail. That wasn't enough. We remember the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the watermelons we had in Egypt. And so God gave them manna, they wanted quail. God gave them quail, they wanted watermelons. If God had rained watermelons from the sky, we want ice cream. It would have never been enough. Because belly achers are never happy with what they have. They always want something else. They're not happy with, his wife's not good enough for him. There's always another better looking woman out there. He's not a good enough husband. There's a better husband out there somewhere. My kids aren't good enough. Someone else has better kids than I do. Someone has a better this. Someone has a better that. Oh, a bigger TV. I've got an 8-foot TV, but now they got a 9-footer that's out. I got to have a 9-foot television. And if you want to have a 9-foot television, knock yourself out. Make sure you tithe, but make sure and invite me over for football or something. But someone out there just went and bought a 9-foot television. You think I'm talking about you. But they're never happy with what they have. They're always trying to get something better. Her husband's not good enough, so she's got to fix him all the time. Always fixing. Never content. His wife's never good enough, so he's always looking for something better. That's a belly acher mentality. That is not a contented mentality. And God wants us to have contentment, not covetousness. All right, so the belly acher is never satisfied with what he has. Number two, he always has something negative to say. Whining in the wilderness. God can't do it. What are we going to drink? We should have died in Egypt. Always something negative to say. You don't find in the Exodus anyone but Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua ever saying anything positive. It's always something negative. And Christians need to learn to set a watch before their mouth and to change their attitude from negative to positive. If we could log our speech and it was written down for us like a radio transcript, and look back at all the negativity we say all the time. No wonder we're depressed half the time. And everyone else is depressed around us. Negative. Fault finding. Always something. There's always a but in there somewhere. Well, church was good today, but. Well, dinner was good, but. Had a good time, but. Sermon was good, but. Constantly dwelling on the negative and belly aching about the negative. It's not good for you. It's not good for those around you. It's not good for your relationship with God. It's not good at all. It's just belly aching. Now, no one's positive all the time. There are times we need to vent and get some negative things off our hearts and minds, but not all the time. Amen. Think on the positive stuff. It's not that positive people don't have problems. Well, if I had their life, I'd be positive too. Well, maybe if you were positive, you'd have their life. You ever thought of it that way? Some people just choose to live on the sunny side of life. Other people choose to live in the shadows. Y'all ever remember that old song from the Depression? Live on the sunny side. Yeah. Always on the sunny side. That's all I remember. Or that song, how many of you ever heard the song, You Can Be Happy If You Have a Mind To? That's a great old song. you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd, but you can be happy if you have a mind to. Very deep song. What was the one? You can't drive around with a jaguar in your car, or you can't ride around with a tiger in your car. You can't ride around with a jaguar in your or tiger in your car, but you can be happy if you have a mind to. Just a great old song. I don't know who wrote it. Don't look it up and send me an article about who it was. I just like that one song, all right? What's that? The chorus. Joe and I were singing it the other day. Where'd Joe go? He's in the back. How's it go? Knuckle down, buckle down, do it, do it, do it. It's a great song. You can be happy if you have a mind to. And I'm glad I live with someone who is 90% of the time on top side and happy, because I've struggled with negative emotions through a lot of my life. And I've had to learn that, hey, I'm not going to be a bellyacher. I'm not going to be negative. I'm not going to dwell on who wasn't here this morning. I'm going to dwell on the visitors that were here this morning. I'm not going to dwell on those who couldn't be here this morning. I'm going to dwell on the fact that someone got baptized this morning. And learn to be positive about things instead of constantly nitpicking the negative things and depressing myself. But worst of all, insulting God who poured out blessings this morning and deserves to have gratitude for it. Belly aching. They did three things by belly aching, verses 40 and 41. Notice this, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Belly aching does three things. Number one, it provokes God. Now, what does that mean? That means you're going to make him angry. It's like if I walked up to Junior and just started flicking him on the face. As much as Junior loves me, sooner or later, that's really going to get to him. Now, he may just walk away, but suppose I walk to someone bigger than me. Suppose I walk to Brother Herschel. Brother Herschel's a good Christian, but he might just say, whap! You go up to a pit bull on a chain. And you start teasing that pit bull, then you realize that chain's not attached to anything. See, provoking God means that I'm making him angry and I'm provoking a response. So ingratitude is a dangerous thing. And then the second thing belly aching does is it grieves God. You know, I know parents, and well, we all do. Their kids are ungrateful. You know, my brother's that way. Grieves my parents. My parents have gave so much money to help him out over the years, so many cars and stuff, and in the end, no gratitude for any of it. That grieves a parent, doesn't it? When you do so much for your kids and all you get is spite and griping and complaining in return. Well, God's our Father. How does He feel when He blesses us and we just take and give Him no worship back, no gratitude back? And so it grieves the Lord. And then third, it limits God. It says they limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, it's like their gratitude kind of set boundaries on what God was going to do. God was going to give them just bread. Okay. They spent all those years eating bread and drinking water. Maybe it's because they weren't happy with what they got. Maybe God would have given them better things if they just had more gratitude. I guess we'll not know, will we? But they definitely limited what God was going to do in their lives. Now, let's talk about what we give when we give thanks to God. Number one, we give consideration. We give consideration. A thankful person makes the effort to consider how good God has been. In Isaiah 1, God said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." So I've nourished them, I brought them up, and they've rebelled. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." I mean, a dumb animal like a donkey. When we used to have a donkey, old Jack, when I'd come out of the house, he'd come running up, braying, "Donkey, donkey." He used to love that. He knew who the master was, and he knew who gave him carrots, me or Beth or somebody, and he saw us, and he'd come running up to us. But if a stranger rode up, he just stared at him. Even a dumb donkey knows who his owner is and who gives him what he needs. I mean, even a dumb dog knows who owns the dog and who gives him milk bones. And yet, God said, "I've nourished up these people, and I've given them all these things, and still they've rebelled against me." They're not even acting with as much gratitude as a donkey or an ox. The prodigal son did not appreciate what his father had done for him.
If he had, why would he have left?
He thought there was more out there than what his dad had given him here. So he went out there and lost it all, had to come back in rags, because he didn't appreciate what he had at home. We need to stop and consider that God has been good to us. He saved me from a burning hell. He saved me from an endless eternity without Christ and without hope and without relief. And since I've been saved, God has poured out His blessings on my life, and not a day has passed from that day to this day that God has not poured out a multitude of blessings in my life. He deserves for me to stop and consider. I need to stop and consider. Take inventory on what God has done for me. Thanksgiving is giving consideration. Number two, we give credit. We give credit. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now here's God's instructions to the children of this stubborn and inconsiderate generation. And He's given them instructions for when they come into the promised land. And as we said this morning, sometimes we do worse in times of prosperity than times of famine. And God had to warn them about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. He said, When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. In other words, give Him thanks. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments, statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. Go down to verse number 17. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So God says that when we have reached that place and we have achieved things in life and we have multiplied our possessions and the blessings have grown in our lives and in our family and we have reached some level of success, not to let that go to our heads and we say, I did this by my skill and my ability and my mind and my heart and my drive and my education. Rather, we stop and give credit to the Lord. God said, I'm the one that gave you the power to get wealth. You were a bunch of slaves in Egypt. You weren't going anywhere. If I hadn't brought you out, you wouldn't have any of these things. Now, the Bible teaches that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. I don't know how that works. That God way up there on His throne in heaven, pouring out blessings upon an ungrateful earth. And those blessings sometimes work down through His providence, through all, who knows what channels they travel through, so that you had an opportunity to go to college, so that you had an opportunity to get that job, so that you had the opportunity to get that degree or that education, so that you had that family, so that you had that opportunity, so that you had that health, so that you had that brain. What should we do? Say, look what I have done. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. No one in the history of the world has pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. Try it. But God said to Israel, I have carried you on eagle's wings. I've borne you. I've carried you. We must not forget that God is the one that deserves ultimate credit. Now, that doesn't mean you didn't do anything. That doesn't mean you didn't work hard in school. That doesn't mean you didn't seize your opportunities. That doesn't mean you don't work hard to get what you have and make good decisions. That doesn't mean that you haven't done anything whatsoever. What it means is that you ought to look up to God and say that somehow these opportunities and the power to get this came from God, and give Him credit. Give Him credit. One of the worst things people can say was, I've just had good luck. Like luck exists. And luck deserves any credit. Luck does not exist and doesn't deserve any credit. Any more than Santa Claus deserves credit for the presents you're going to give your kids on Christmas Sunday. Most of all, give the credit to Jesus Christ. Without his sacrifice, where would you be? You'd still be a slave in Egypt. Without his salvation, where would you be? What would you have worth having without Jesus Christ? So give Christ the credit. That's what gratitude does. It gives credit where credit is due. Thirdly, when I'm giving thanks, I'm giving my confirmation. I'm confirming that my faith is in God. Now, why was God insulted by the bellyachers in the wilderness? He says they believed not God. That was the problem. They didn't believe. And when I give God credit, when I give God the thanks, I'm thanking Him for what I'm already enjoying. And by faith, I'm confirming that I'm trusting Him for the future as well. And then fourthly, when I give thanks, I'm giving my commendation. My commendation. I am telling others what a wonderful God I serve. 1 Chronicles 16, David said, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." Psalm 18, "I will give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto Thy name." Do our kids hear our confirmation of our faith? Do they hear us express real gratitude towards God? Do others hear us confirm and commend God by giving Him thanks for His blessings in our lives? You know what, folks? There may be people in your life who are going through a lot of hard times and difficulties because of decisions that lost people make. And they know you're a Christian. And they say, well, you know, when I was a young person, I was lost. There was a young man in my life that seemed to have everything together. And everything I had seemed to be falling apart. And I looked at him and I said, I wonder why he has what he has. Honestly, I thought this. How can I be more like him and have what he has? Well, the reason he had what he had is because of God, you see. And when people look at your life and say, how can I have what you have? Hey, give the credit to the Lord. And point them to Him. Don't say it because I have a high IQ. Because I have a high and holy God. And so it commends the Lord. And when our kids hear us giving thanks and praise, especially when our kids are small, and they look up and see us, and then we point them up higher to God, so they see that the blessings come from Him. Well, what an impression Thanksgiving can make on our families. Now, how can I overcome my belly aching ways? Well, you got to start out like any anonymous program. You got to start out by saying, my name is James. I'm a belly acher. In other words, you have to acknowledge the negativity. You have to say, you know what? I am negative far too much. Half the things I say are a complaint. My mouth is always down. I am James. I'm a belly acher. And acknowledge it. And then start considering things in your life. Start looking for the good. Look for the blessings. Be proactive. In other words, take the initiative. Don't make God slap you upside the head and say, here's a blessing. Go out tomorrow morning and say, look at the blessings. Amen. Enjoy the blessings. For example, one day I was driving through Princeton. And I don't remember, I was a little bit down for some reason. I don't remember why. And I saw the traffic was slow and there was guys out there with shovels. And they were scraping roadkill off the road in 100-degree weather in Texas. Raccoon. And I thought, I sure am glad to be a pastor today. Now, nothing wrong with scraping up roadkill. Somebody's got to do it. But you just look for blessings. Well, be proactive about it. Beautiful sunrise. Hey, who did that? Huh? Good day at work. Who allowed you to have that job? And just be proactive. Start considering. Stifle the negativity. My wife has seen me do this at home sometimes. I'll stop and go. In other words, I'm locking the mouth up and throwing the key away because I'm starting to say negative things. I'm just going to shut up. It's called stifling negativity. If you don't have anything positive to say, then just be quiet. And so, stifle the negativity. But most importantly, it's changing the way that you think. Live on the sunny side of life. Determined to be happy. If something tragic has not happened to you, you should be happy today. There's so much sorrow in the world, and you're a child of God. we can always find a reason to be happier and more joyful. So stifle the negativity and then strive to live by faith, trusting God to prepare a table in the wilderness. God can provide a table in the wilderness.